God is good this morning and every day. We're going to read one verse for our Bible study, and then we'll sit down. So if you have your Bibles, you can open it. It's just one quick verse. Luke 23:42. And it says this. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Let's say a prayer. Let's pray a prayer that God has his way this morning. Thank you, God, for this service. God, let your anointing be in your word today. God, let it change hearts and minds. Let it instill in us, God, a desire to be different, to be closer to you. In Jesus' name. You can be seated this morning. How many people remember or can think of the topic we've had for this series, series one, for the month of June? Phil, you can't. You just preached. How many people remember? What's the topic? Oh, sorry. Yes, somebody said that. That's really good. Mental health is what Pastor Roy has been teaching on. This is the adult Sunday school, so I should have clarified. Thank you. So correct answer, part A. Correct answer, part B. What's the Sunday school that we're doing? Adult Sunday school. What's the lessons we've been doing? How many people remember what Brother Phil's lesson was last week? What was it? Forgiveness. And he talked about what, sir? Forgiveness. Yes, okay. And so the whole idea of the month of June is on the power of forgiveness. Now, here's a little reminder, right? The first Sunday, we talked about that Jesus has the authority to forgive. We talked about how they dropped the man through the roof because he needed to be healed, and Jesus healed him and then said, your sins are forgiven. So we learned, one, that Jesus has the authority to forgive, the power to forgive. In our second week, we learned the story about the scribes and the Pharisees who brought the adulterous woman to Jesus. And so we've already established he has the authority to forgive, right? But then he forgives and he extends grace instead of condemnation. That's the second lesson. He says, go and sin no more. I'm going to extend grace. So now we see an example of where he's forgiving. And then last week, Pastor Phil taught, and the lesson was 70 times 7, and it's the story of Peter and Jesus, where he says, how often should I forgive? So now the script is flipped a little bit. It was Jesus has all authority and power to forgive as God, and he will show grace and not condemnation. But what am I supposed to do in response to that? And so what I'm supposed to do is forgive my brother because God is showing grace and forgiveness to me. And so this week, our lesson is about forgiveness as well, from a little bit of a different take. But we're going to talk about, the title of the message, the lesson this morning is A Tale of Two Criminals. And the verse we read is from, it's both found in Luke and in Matthew. And so we're going to tell the story of Jesus. We read every year in Easter, we talk about how Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead. And so this story is going to focus at a small portion of time when Jesus is crucified and hanging on the cross. And we're going to look at these two people that were hung next to him and maybe the people that are surrounding him in this story and maybe learn a lesson for us. That's what we're going to try to do. And so Luke 23:32, we're going to be going in and out of Luke and Matthew here. They word things a little bit different at times. And so sometimes you'll see me using Luke, sometimes you'll see me using Matthew. And also because it's two people telling the story, they remember different things, and so one remembered something that the other one didn't put in there, and so it's important for us to mention that. So Luke 23:32 says, two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. Verse 33, when they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Luke used the words used the word criminals. Matthew used the term thieves. It's essentially the same thing. But Jesus being in the middle of these two men, these two criminals, would have caused him to be the focus. Because you see three things, you kind of always focus in the middle one. It would have caused him to be the focus and maybe even have caused people to think that he was the worst criminal of them all. From the early hours of the day, Jesus was mocked and abused and made fun of on the cross by pretty much most of the parties that were there. We see it in Luke And we read how he was mocked by the crowds in Luke 23, 35. The people stood watching, and even their leaders were scoffing. He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The Roman soldiers wrapped a robe around him and put a crown of thorns on his head, placed a reed in his hand like a scepter, trying to make him look like some sort of make-believe king. And the soldiers mocked him. This is verse Luke 23, 36 through 37. The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." They pretended to honor him by saying, "Hail the king of the Jews." So we got the crowd mocking him. We got the soldiers mocking him. And then in Matthew 27, 41 through 42, it says, "In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him and said, 'He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and then we will believe him.'" So now the crowd, the soldiers, the chief priests, scribes, and elders, all the good Christians are mocking this Jesus, right? And lastly, we read in Matthew 27, 44, it says, "In the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him taunted him." There's a letter, there's one letter in that verse that's very interesting to me. It's the S that comes after the word criminal. The criminals, there were only two, they were both taunting him, mocking him, speaking ill of him. They didn't say the same words until later, but essentially, exactly what everybody else is saying. It's kind of strange that while Jesus is showing his greatest love for all of humanity by dying for them, by dying for us, even those who hated and murdered him, that they still mocked him. I wonder if they had known the impact of what he was doing and how it was really for them, if they would have honored and loved him, since it really was for them. Their words were blasphemous. Essentially, they were speaking irreverently of God. They were making light of God and the things of God, which is blasphemy. Which is like the worst sin, if there's like levels, right? But they were blaspheming him for things that were true. Here's the irony. "Oh, you're the Son of God." Yeah, no, he is, actually. "Oh, you're the king of the Jews." Yes, he is. They were saying true things. He was the Savior of Israel. And then they said, "Well, if you come down and save yourself, then we will believe in you, since saving yourself would prove to us that you're the Son of God and the Savior and the King of the Jews." But what they didn't realize is he could not be their Savior if he did come off the cross. He could not be their Savior if he chose not to die. He could only save them by refusing to save himself. That's why it says, I believe it's in John, it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend." And so Matthew 27, verse 35 through 37 says, "After crucifying him, they divided his clothes by casting lots. Then they sat down and were guarding him there. And above his head, they put up the charge." This is the soldiers. "They put up the charge against him in writing, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.'" At that time, when someone was crucified, they would hang a sign around their neck with their sins on it. And then they would hang that sign over the cross. And the whole idea from the Roman Empire was being like, "You want to mess with us? You want to do this sin? This is what happens to people. You have to look up at this horribly mangled body and be like, 'Oh, that's what happens when you steal? I definitely don't want to steal,'" right? They were using it as an example, but when they wrote "Jesus, King of the Jews," they were being sarcastic. But they were also showing that if you want to claim to be a king or a ruler in this area, this is what happens to you. You want to try to be a ruler in the area that Julius Caesar is responsible for? This is what happens to you. You will die. We will kill you. You will be crucified. But Jesus wasn't there as a rival to any Roman leaders. He didn't come to overthrow their earthly kingdoms or to start some new special Jewish kingdom. No, he came to die on the cross. That's what he came for. To be the sacrifice that was needed to remove their sins and ours, the sacrificial lamb. There's a whole Bible study there if we go back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and we start reading these sacrifices that were required to make ourselves in right standing with God so we could even get near his presence. Just to get near his presence, there was all these things that had to happen, and we would need to sacrifice animals to just cover our sins for a period of time. But there were prophecies about a lamb that would come. It would be an ultimate sacrifice that when that lamb died and shed its blood, everybody's sins would be washed away. And that's why when John saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." And people are like, "That's not a lamb, that's a dude with a beard." Right? We can be very much like all the people in the crowd. We could be like the soldiers and the Christians. I'm going to call them the Christians. The scribes and the elders and the priests. We can be like the thieves on the cross, and we can choose whether we will accept him as our king and as our savior. We could choose to worship him as our king or as our savior. When we actually truly recognize that what he did on the cross was for us and how it makes our life different, the only response to that is repentance and obedience and worship. A life of worship. And so we get to this point where everybody's mocking him and things are going poorly, right? And we get to this point where now we start reading about these two people on the cross next to him. Luke 23:39 says this. "Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.'" Remember, both criminals had been mocking Jesus throughout this time. The ones on either side of him hung on their own crosses. Let's not forget this. They hung on their own crosses because of their own decisions. These were the ones that were mocking him. Sometimes we get ourselves into messes. Sometimes we are living in the consequences of our decisions. We are going through our valley, our tough times. We are hanging on our cross. And it's easier to look to God and say, "Well, if you're God now, then do something." It's easy to do that. We see it in this example of this one thief. It's easy to say, "God, if you're really God, then change my situation." It's easier to focus on the need to be saved than to focus on what got me on this cross in the first place and taking some ownership of it and what I can do about it. Now, he wasn't going to do anything to get off the cross, but there's something else, right? It's easier to focus on my situation than it is to focus, to face the issues, and to make a change in my mind. But that's exactly what was needed. This criminal gives us an example of how not to approach the God of the universe. Doesn't go super great when you go to God and say, "If you're God, do something about this." We don't demand things of Jesus before considering following him. We can't bring our arrogance while ignoring our sins and decisions that brought us to this place. That's a key note there. We bring our arrogance while ignoring our sins and decisions that brought us to this place. This man forgot why he was hanging on that cross. Sometimes we do wrong, we have sin, and we don't even recognize that it's our sin and our actions that are leading us down the path to the consequences we find ourselves in. Too often we are sitting in a situation and it's a work or it's a family or it's a neighbor or it's a job or it's a marriage. It's like, "This situation's horrible, God. You got to change my wife. You got to change my boss. You got to change my neighbor. You got to change my pastor." And God said, no. "If Peter has a problem with Jerry and Peter has a problem with Sister Victoria and Peter has a problem with his pastor, then Peter has the problem." God says, "Your choices are getting you into this situation. Maybe those people all have problems too, but that has nothing to do with it." We cannot bring our ignorance, our arrogance, while ignoring our sins and decisions that brought us to this place. Little side note here. that if we had been following, if he had been following Jesus all along in the first place, he wouldn't be up on that cross. And so, the lesson we are learning, or not learning, we should say, from this gentleman, this person on the cross, is that our approach to Jesus must be different. We must approach him in a different way. A way we're probably going to see with this next gentleman. We must approach him with humility and repentance. Matthew 5:5, Jesus is saying at the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the meek, the humble, the gentle, the mild, the lowly. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And so let's look at the other thief. The other one who was mocking Jesus just minutes before, right? Because they were both doing it. Let's look at the other thief and see if we see a different way to approach Jesus in his actions. The actions of this criminal. And so this criminal, he starts by mocking and taunting Jesus. But something changed while he was up there. Maybe he started looking at his own sins. Maybe he started to recognize that his decisions led him there. Maybe he started to realize who Jesus really was. 1 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." God is patient with us. He will not force his will on any of you. He will let you literally get to the point of hanging on that cross. He will let you bounce off your bottom a few times. He will let you come to the realization that it's your choices that are getting into this situation. He's not going to force you. He will let you make your mistakes. But he will move on us with his Holy Spirit and bring us to a place where we can believe. The side note here is too often God is trying to move on us with his Holy Spirit, but we are shutting it out with the distractions of this world. Maybe not even sin. Maybe it's just I'm reading the news, watching some good YouTube videos, right? These aren't bad things, but it's easy not to think or to reflect or to receive what the Holy Spirit is telling me when I am constantly, I don't want to say, but you know what? I'm sick of hearing the word that I'm bombarded. I'm bombarded means it's just, I'm just sitting there getting shelled. Well, hold on. I'm the one turning on my phone, turning on my Netflix, going to that place of business, talking to those people with the negative attitudes. I'm the one putting myself in these situations. And when I do that, I think it's because I don't want to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to me. Because it probably wants to say to me, Peter, you are a sinner. You are a criminal. You're up on this cross. You're in this situation because you made the mistake. And I don't want to hear that. That stinks. That makes me feel nasty. But I have to feel that. I have to go through that. I have to come to this place of repentance, of true disgust with where I'm at in my life. Both of these guys were there. Both of these criminals were there. They saw the same things, but one heart allowed the Spirit of God to complete his work, while the other one did not. Maybe for a moment, the one just said, I'm going to stop taunting for a minute and really see what's going on. I'm going to remove these distractions, these bombardments, for just a minute and just watch. And in a moment of self-reflection, maybe in a moment of clarity, a moment of whatever you want to call it, silence, stillness, it clicked with him. The other guy was too busy blaming people and blaming Jesus and being angry. That criminal, this criminal, responded with a change in his heart. And he humbly came to Jesus. He humbly came to Jesus, realizing that Jesus was the Messiah and Savior of the world. And he rebuked the other criminal. I don't know if they were doing the crime together or if they were just two random people that did crimes and showed up. I don't know. We read in Luke 23, verse 40 and 41, it says, "But the other answered him." This is the criminal who's now had a change of heart. "But the other answered him, rebuking him, 'Don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment as this man?' We are punished justly because we are getting back what we deserve for the things we did. That is taking ownership. When you can sit there and say, God, I have sinned, and my sin has led me to this decision, and this decision has led me to this wrong mindset, and this repetitive wrong mindset has led me to a bad marriage. I gotta help. It's led me to laziness that keeps having me problems at work. It's led me to rudeness that makes me want to go sit by myself and isolate and not be around. It's when we take ownership for these moments. Sorry, I took a break in the verse there. Sorry. We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did, but this man has done nothing wrong. This man saw who he was, a deserving sinner. And he saw who Jesus was, a sinless sacrifice. And he admits his own guilt, and he is allowing the Spirit to work in his heart, finally causing him to see that he was a sinner and that he was wrong. It's sad, really. I wish it didn't have to happen this way. I don't think it always has to. Probably had to happen this way in my life, but it's sad that it takes us to bounce off the bottom a few times. To hit our worst points in life. For us to finally listen and realize that we are sinners. Instead, we like to be like the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the crowds and pretend that we're fine. There's nothing wrong with us. We have no sin. Jesus is the problem. Jesus, I'm good. I'm doing a good job. I show up to church every week. But this thief didn't just stop at recognizing his own sin. No, he took another step. And he asked Jesus a very difficult question. We're seeing two steps here, right? Luke 23:42, it says, then he said, Jesus. So he just gets done with 41, where he tells to the other man, we punished justly for what we did because we're getting back, well, for the things we deserve, blah, blah, blah. And the very next verse, he says, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's asking for forgiveness. He's looking at the God of the universe, the King of the Jews, the Savior of the entire world, and he says, remember me. Step one, I got problems. I'm a sinner too. Look at the sign. It's right above my head. I can't avoid it. And you're God. I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. He's asking for forgiveness. He even admitted that he deserves his punishment. And this is humility. And so now we get to see how Jesus responds in Luke 23:43. And Jesus said, truly I tell you today that you will be with me in paradise. Without hesitation. Like, I maybe there's some breathing and, you know, some like pain. I got these guys. This conversation had to be really awkward, right? They're probably like, you know, probably in pain. And so, but without hesitation, Jesus accepts his repentance and he lets him know that he was now in right relationship with God. Jesus said, this is how you approach me. You come to me with repentance and humility and you're going to have life. You're going to have forgiveness. And in that moment, the criminal's sins were gone and he was forgiven. I find it interesting, like, my wife and I were talking about this morning. She's teaching the same lesson, albeit much simpler, to the three-year-old kids, right? I find it very interesting that this whole story of the Bible points to Jesus. And I would even argue it points to this act of him dying on the cross. And he goes up to heaven. And whoever's up there, I'm not theological enough to talk about that, but he's going up to heaven and he walks in the door and there's a criminal at his arms. Who's been a Christian for all of 34 seconds. I'd be like, what? Like, what in the world? Can you just imagine how we'd take that? He didn't earn that. He didn't sit in church for 30 years like I had to, listening to pastor talk. Or Peter or Jerry. It's not about pastor, right? He didn't have to wear a tie every week. Come on, man. He just said he was sorry and he wanted forgiveness and he's in heaven. This is not fair. Yep, come on. You'd all do it. That's why Jesus tells that parable. And he says, the master goes, he said, Jerry, you looking for work? Come work for me. It's 8 a.m. You work for the day, I'll give you $100. Great deal. And it's like, hey, Brother Randy, it's 10 a.m. You want to come work for me for the day? We'll end at 5, just like Jerry, with $100. Yeah, yeah. And we go, Brother Rico, you want to work? It's noon. You good? I'll give you $100. If you work till 5, you're good with that. Brother Scott, I know you just got done doing some things at home. It's 3 p.m. Will you come work for 2 hours? I'll give you $100. Right? And so the day ends, and the master's cashing out. Here's $100, Brother Rico. And here's $100, Brother Randy. Here's $100, Brother Jerry. And Jerry's watching all this. And here's $100, Scott. And Jerry's been working since 8 a.m. He's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Scott just rolled in at 3 after watching movies all day and worked for 2 hours and got the same $100. And essentially, Jesus said, don't worry about other people's stories. We made a deal, and you agreed to that deal. And it was a great deal for you. We got to quit looking at each other about what's fair and what's not fair. Follow Jesus. In this criminal, we see a method or a way to approach God. He gives us this example of humility and repentance. But this isn't new. This isn't a new story. This is interwoven into the entire Bible. And it starts with Cain and Abel. It probably starts a little bit before that. But let's start with Cain and Abel. They both offer sacrifices. And one was accepted and one wasn't. Why was the one accepted? His heart was right. Yes, he was obedient and his heart was right. He came to God humbly with a right heart. If you want to have some fun, we just finished Exodus as a family. That was not fun. It's that was difficult. But we're going through Leviticus, so Exodus is all of a sudden looking really fun. Okay. I made him a deal. I said, here's the deal with Leviticus. We're going to read 2 chapters at a time. We're just going to take more pain than we can handle, and we're just going to make it happen, okay? If we go 2 at a time, we'll get done quicker, and they're all like, yeah, let's do it, okay? And so, but you read in Exodus about the tabernacle, and what it was, and The main story of Leviticus, cheat code here, go watch the Bible Project video. The main story of Leviticus is saying that God is this perfect, completely holy being, and we cannot be in his presence in our current state. And so we have to do something to cleanse ourselves and be different if we're going to come into his presence. And so the tabernacle shows that. The tabernacle, it's at first it just seems like this weird ritualistic tent where a bunch of crazy people did some stupid things. They roll in and they slaughter some animals on an altar and they wash their hands and body and then they go into the temple and there's bread and there's candles and there's an altar of incense and then lastly, there's the presence of God. We talked about Abel having the right heart. God is showing us in the tabernacle pattern, which isn't just a tent of crazy people. He's saying, if you want to get to me, there's a process. And the first step is repentance. The first step is understanding you did wrong, bringing your sin, your animal that represents your sin to the altar and saying, God, this is my problem. I take ownership of it. I'm really sorry. We see it in Chronicles where it says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their lands. I always like that because when I talk about how my actions lead to my consequences, taking ownership, right? This verse, God promises us that even if it's my actions and my sins that put me on that cross, Pastor Roy, if I come to him humbly and repent, he's going to forgive me. but he's also going to heal my land. He's going to heal my land. He will heal my marriage. He will heal my job situation. He will heal my finances. He will heal my situation at the church because I came to him with humility and repentance. We read it in Micah 6, 6 through 8. It says this, "What shall I bring before the Lord when I come to bow before him on high?" He's essentially saying, how should I approach God? Should I bring all these burnt offerings with year-old calves? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 streams of oil? Should I give my firstborn? How about second? Could we third? One of these. Should I bring my firstborn for my transgression, the offspring of my own body? Verse 8. Mankind, he has told you, told each of you what is good. And what it is the Lord requires of you. Hold on, let's rewind. The question is, how shall I approach the Lord? Remember the thief, the two thieves. The one shows us how to approach God. The other one shows us how to approach God or not to approach God. How shall I approach God? He has told you, each of you, what it is good and what it is the Lord requires of you. To act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. You want to start coming to God? You want to approach God and have a good response? It's repentance. It's humility. And we see it in James 4, verse 6. And we could probably go on all morning, but you know, there's time and we got to get our kids and all that. James 4, verse 6. It says, "But he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble." The woman who's laying on the dirt that Jerry talked about, the adulterous woman. I don't think you get any more low than that. She knew her sin, and Jesus forgave her. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee you. Draw near to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. He will draw near to you. How do we do that? By cleansing your hands, sinners, and purifying your heart, you double-minded, by repenting, by humility, by taking ownership of your actions that have led you to your cross. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Too often we sit in our place, our situation, and we try to exalt ourselves out of that situation. But it's when we humble ourselves to God that he will exalt us. And so what's the lesson for this morning? It's never too late to repent. And your sins are never too great to repent. This man was blaspheming Jesus, the God of the universe, on the cross. It's never too late, and your sins aren't too great. Don't be like the scribes and the priests and the elders thinking you're fine. Don't be like the other criminal who's too caught up in trying to get justice or fairness or whatever he's trying to ignore. We think about forgiveness, and as we're closing up this series, I always remind people of this. Because it's not the message. Pastor Phil did a great job. But forgiveness is not the message that any of us want to hear. We want to hear the message of vengeance. You know, I want Marvin to serve for what he did to me. No, you got to forgive Marvin. I got to forgive Marvin. He didn't do anything, for the record, right? And so here Jesus is dying a painful and gruesome death. And they're cursing and mocking and blaspheming him for the very thing they need from him. I don't know how much more sin you can do in this moment. And at his lowest point, where everybody is wronging him, what are his words? In Luke 23, 34, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." This is a lesson for us on forgiveness. Well, you don't know, Pastor Roy, what they did to me. You don't know how bad this situation is. You know what I do know? That I have a Jesus who I'm supposed to follow, and he forgave in the toughest moment possible. And so however difficult that is, that's what I got to aspire to. Let's stand this morning. God wants to forgive you. I want that message to be very clear. God wants to forgive you. Don't listen to the devil saying your sin is too great or that it's too late for you because you've been sinning too long. Don't listen to that. God wants to forgive you. Nothing can stand in the way of that forgiveness. Nothing stands in the way of that love. We read last verse in Romans 8:35. It says, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction, can distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In all the things you're going through, we are more than conquerors because of him that loved us. For I am persuaded, and you need to be persuaded. You need to get this in your heart that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing, any other created thing, will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are sitting here today and believe that you're too far gone, that's a lie from the devil. God wants to forgive you, and it doesn't take anything fancy. We're going to pray right here together in 1 minute, and then we're going to dismiss. And in that moment, you can pray a prayer of forgiveness. You can go home today and pray a prayer of forgiveness. And if you want a little cheat code for life, I'd wake up every morning and pray a prayer of forgiveness. Or do it before bed. It doesn't really matter. But I would spend every day and say, God, I'm sorry. I've sinned today. I don't even know. Maybe I lost track of what I did. I'm gonna apologize for the things I don't even remember. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Your sin is not too great. It is not too late. God is ready to save. Let's pray this morning. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you did on the cross. God, help my heart to be ready. Never let me be above asking for forgiveness. Help me to search my heart, to search my condition, to create a space where I can hear your spirit or feel your spirit urging me, God, to the right thoughts and the right actions. God, give me a mindset of humility and of daily repentance. God, your word says that if we will draw close to you, you will draw close to us. God, Lord, we claim that as a church, as a body, as a community this morning. Every single person, God, we claim that word that if we will take one step towards you, we know you're going to take a step to us. If we will come to you in repentance, you will answer us in forgiveness. If we will bring humility, God, you will heal our lands. God, we pray, Lord, and we claim this verse in our lives, God, and we imprint it upon our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name.